The sermon this afternoon is entitled Praying for Deliverance in Times of Temptation and is taken from Lord's Day 52. Please turn with me there in your Book of Confessions. Lord's Day 52, page 55 in your books. And we're looking at question and answer 27. What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own, even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of the Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Brothers and sisters, young people, beloved in Christ, this afternoon we give our attention to the last request in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, we can be sure that peace will come to us, understanding will come to us. Praying the Lord's Prayer from the heart and following it up with works of obedience will give God's children rich blessings. Indeed. Because the Lord's Prayer touches upon all aspects of life, we can find in it all that we need. The Christian who prays like this is rich in God and at peace with all that life brings under God's rule. The present times will not worry him, for he knows that his heavenly Father will provide the essentials. He gives his children their daily bread. And the past, that doesn't bother him either, because he's received forgiveness. Forgiveness of his sins and his guilt has been taken away. So what more do we want? We can now give God the glory and we can say, Amen. The Lord has forgiven and the Lord will provide. But there's still something else. Yes, there's more. The past doesn't threaten us anymore. And the present, it doesn't make us anxious. But we hesitate. And the reason for that is because we have to go on in life. We have to face life every day, and we have to face ourselves in every situation and all the goings on of life. The Lord himself knows exactly what this meant. He would spend time alone with his Father. He would pray. He would feel comforted and reassured, receiving strength and single-mindedness. But then he too would have to leave his place of prayer and go back to whatever faced him out there in that world. All the cares and the difficulties of life would be upon him once more. And the Lord knows that that's the same with us. And therefore he's added this petition to the Lord's Prayer. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The future always lies before us, the future with all its dangers and uncertainties. After we have prayed for our physical and spiritual needs and we feel close to God, we have to get up from our prayer and face the music again. From those wonderful, intimate times with God in prayer, we have to return to the hustle and bustle of daily life. The good times that we share and worship together around the Word of God on Sundays, they're followed by temptation in the workplace on weekdays. And you know, we are so weak, and we cannot trust ourselves. And the evil one is so clever, and his power is so strong. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says to us, we should pray for deliverance in times of temptation. If we are willing to be taught by Jesus and to pray for deliverance, then we must, in the first place, ask this question: where lies the temptation? When we say, Father, lead us not into temptation, then it seems to imply that God could lead us into temptation. But we are praying that he won't do that. If, for example, you're paying for your groceries at the supermarket checkout and the girl mistakenly gives you $10 more in your change than you're entitled, then all of a sudden, just like that, you're facing temptation. But let's assume that you quickly remember that you're a Christian. And let's assume that you remember in time that you're a Christian and you want to be honest, so you return the $10 to the girl, who no doubt will be surprised. But later you're thinking, it occurs to you that since God rules over all things, it must have been he who allowed or caused that situation to happen. Even earlier in that day you had prayed, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But you can't help thinking that God did the very thing you asked him not to do. In fact, you could have kept that $10 and thought, since God led me into the situation, can I be blamed? Before I realized what was happening, I was outside with $10 more than I should have had. But you're not altogether at peace with that kind of reasoning. For now, in your mind, it is God who did the tempting, which really means you're saying that it was God who caused you to steal. And you should be disturbed about having those thoughts, because the Bible clearly teaches in James chapter 1 that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We can't, and we never can, say that temptation comes from God. No, it doesn't start with him, for he is altogether pure and holy. So in that supermarket incident, we can say that the Lord who brings all things to pass, he did allow the checkout girl to make that mistake of giving you $10 too much. But Satan, he was immediately on hand to influence you and to influence you to take it and to say nothing. And you, as a result of that evil influence, were tempted to keep the money. You were not an innocent victim, for you realized in a flash that that $10 would benefit you. God rules over all things. That's true, isn't it? Yes, indeed it is. However, in that incident, there was not only God present. You were there too, and so was Satan. Our confusion in these situations is partly caused by the use of the word tempting and temptation. We tend to think that this word is restricted only to evil. But in the biblical usage of that word, it's possible for God to tempt us. Never to sin, of course, but in order to test us, to see that we remain faithful. Well, let's say honesty won the day. You overcame the temptation to steal. You resisted Satan, and later on you thanked God for delivering you from the evil one. As to why the sovereign Lord allowed you to be tested in the first place, his word in James has something to say to us. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops in a perseverance. And it goes on to explain that as you are being made to persevere through these various trials God gives, then you are going to grow in maturity and completeness as a Christian. God testing you is therefore a good thing. For in times of temptation you are thrown back onto God and you need His help to get you through. Your faith benefits from that, and it enables you to overcome even tougher temptations. But we know, of course, that in ourselves we're not so strong, and Satan is very persistent. Satan is extremely clever, and there are hundreds of tempting situations where we could easily come to grief. So we may pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we'll have to leave it up to God as to where and when He wants to test our faith. For He alone knows when we will benefit from it, and when it is too much for us, and we're not able to endure it. But as far as we ourselves are concerned, we need to pray often that the Lord would be pleased to deliver us from the evil one. We can all be tempted, and our own evil desire is able to drag us away and entice us to sin. To quote James once more, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it gives birth to death." God's word here in James 1 is very true in our life situations. We are not able to rely on our own strengths or virtue, and we forget far too often that Satan is around all the time, seeking to bring us to spiritual ruin. If only we could be a little bit stronger, a little more on our guard, but we can be so flighty. Other times we can be so thoughtless. We can be so unsuspecting. If only we could hold on to Jesus' words a little more. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation." It's so true what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He faced deep temptation. "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." It doesn't take much for us to give in to ourselves. The easiest person to convince is ourself when it's a question of wanting to be deceived. Then no one can do it as well as ourselves. Therefore, we must ask, where does the temptation come from? We have to answer that temptation is always present. Any time, any place. There is no place and no time when we are immune to temptation. Older people face temptation, as do younger people. Adults face one kind and children another kind. We can be tempted when we're sick, but we can be tempted when we're healthy. The rich face temptations, and so do the poor. Employers are tempted in some ways and employees in other ways. The government even faces temptations. Single people face temptations. Married people. The church faces, we face temptations. There are temptations in the church and temptations outside of the church. We face temptations when we pray and when we don't pray. Evil is close at hand when we speak, but evil is also near when we don't speak. And all these various kinds of temptations are not there because life itself is evil. No, God has made all things good. The problem lies with us, and us alone. It all depends on how we use or misuse God's good gifts. The tongue, for example, is a marvelous piece of equipment, but sadly enough, we can use it to swear, to curse, to slander, to speak evil. The hand is like the tongue. It's a wonderful example of God's creative power, but we can steal or murder with it. Money is good, but we can make it into a god. The most beautiful things, therefore, can be made to do terrible and ugly things. There is a tempting serpent in every paradise. Things in themselves are not evil. It is our own nature that is evil. We know that Jesus once said about the adulterous woman, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." And because Jesus' words are also directed to us, we all know that there is no one who has not faced some kind of sexual temptation. No one who has not sinned one way or another. Sexual temptations are not the only temptations, and they're not even the most difficult or dangerous. The sexual variety may be very frequent, and this society's obsession with sex is largely to blame. But we ought not to be fooled into thinking that these are always the worst. Much more subtle are the temptations that are of the spiritual type. And because these are subtle and very hard to detect from the outside, they are therefore doubly dangerous. Think of vanity. Think of conceit. Think of pride. How often do we not rate ourselves higher than others? There are 1,001 ways of doing this. Maybe we love to take things easy and let someone else do all the work. And what about self-pity, or the many ways in which we are so quickly pleased with ourselves? Brothers and sisters, these are all areas of temptation where we have to be very much aware that the difference between good and evil is not a wide, wide strip, but a very thin line. What may be a moral virtue one moment can be turned into an immoral act in the next moment. It only takes a thought to turn purity into impurity. A split second to cross the line from a normal desire into lust. And who of us have not practiced the subtle art of making a vice look like a virtue? What we have done is giving in happily to the temptation to sin, but making it look like we're disgusted by it. Just think about it. We say we are on a good thing when we regularly read God's word and pray and go to church. But in truth, we may just experience these things as being a drag. We defend our stubbornness by calling it steadfastness. Our stinginess is said to be careful saving. Our prying into other people's lives as caring for them. Yes, who is honest enough to admit that very often one's sensitivity to others has become plain sentimentality? We can shed tears in the face of adversity because we have drifted into feeling sorry for ourselves. And the temptation to turn the spotlight on ourselves, to love oneself more than others, to pamper ourselves instead of serving God, does not require a great big jump, but just a small leap. As in a game of chess, we only have to shift a few pieces slightly, and it has succeeded in putting God and our neighbor out of the picture, out of the center, and ourselves in it. The evil in us knows exactly where to strike and when, and Satan knows also what our strong and weak points are. If praying for deliverance in times of temptation means, first of all, knowing that temptation is not from God, let us briefly, in the second place, see the need for Christians to be on their guard. You cannot expect on your journey through life not to be tempted. It will happen all the time. But what road should we be on so that these temptations are met with the best resistance available to us? So that God's power and strength can come to our aid unhindered. The answer in Lord's Day 52, the first section, makes the confession that by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. So we don't want to be on a road where we're all alone. Neither should we be entering a road, as answer 2 has it, where our sworn enemy, the devil, the world, and even our own flesh never stop attacking us. We should be travelling on a road where, as the Catechism says, the Lord can so uphold us and make us strong with the strength of His Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Where then is this road? Well, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Broad is the road when they say to you, 'Use your money, use your time, use your tongue, use your body as you like. Just live your life the way you want to.' And if you happen to insult God or destroy your neighbor, if you do not measure up to the rule of righteousness and love, then don't worry about it. Do as you please. That's the broad way. But the narrow way, that's a sure way. It's a reliable way. It's a way on which you can enjoy beautiful and wonderful times. It's a good way to travel with a righteous purpose and a joyful heart. But remember, it's a narrow way. One small step to the right or to the left and you sink into the bog of sin. It is the way of the Lord. On that way there is fellowship with Him. It is the best road to be on when you want to be on your guard against all temptation. Oh yes, they can reach you on that road. But on that road, the Lord, He goes before you. He is next to you, and He is at your rear. When you look to Him and pray, then you will not be tempted to do evil. Following Him, you will live a life that honors Him and is a blessing to you. So, Christian, you need to be on your guard. As you follow Christ on the narrow road that leads to life, but you also need to pray. What do you think is more difficult, to take your chances with a temptation or to pray? Well, it's more difficult to pray. Why would that be? Well, if we sincerely pray, then we are fully determined not to let sin overcome us, not even to get near it, if you can help it. But not to have that determination, not to be really wanting to overcome that temptation, is to pray insincerely. It's hypocrisy. The evil one has as much power over us as we give him. So do not give him a foothold. Don't let him enter inside that complex little world of human desires and longings. Be aware of the enemy within. Be aware of the betrayer in your own heart. You know how it is sometimes. We don't really want to be bad people. We don't want the evil one to have full control over us. But somehow we don't really want to be good people either. It would make life too dull, we think. We are really a square circle. We're attracted to the forbidden pleasure that goes without sin, that goes with sin. We don't mind a little dose of badness. But sin, no, it can't take over completely. We want the lust in sin, but not its bondage. We hate fights and arguments, but somehow we want to stay on top. We want peace, but we're not willing to sacrifice for it. The real difficulty, therefore, is not to give up when tempted, but rather to be able to pray uprightly and sincerely, "Our Father, lead us not into temptation." That is our great difficulty. It's to leave sin alone with all our heart. The most difficult thing is to radically resist all forms of evil. And yet, that is what has to be done if we are to experience freedom from sin and answer to this prayer. We must be consistent in our obedience and listen afresh to the Scriptures. We must be prepared to have more than a mere middle-of-the-road Christianity. When we deny ourselves the pleasures of sin, then we will experience more of Christ. How can we become like that? How can we get there? By praying this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Not to pray it, or to pray insincerely, is to be overcome by all the usual temptations that we will face every day. Amen. Let us pray.